Well, good morning. I want to thank you for choosing to spend some time focusing on God's Word, and particularly in this talk, to spend some time from God's Word thinking about our Lord's sacrifice for us on the cross, the significance that it has as we strive to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. There are many congregations that are still not able to come together to worship and are still having to assemble in homes. Maybe it's just their family or multiple families. And even us at Trenton are not able to fully all come back together. We're having to have separate services. But we know that there are still some who, because of underlying health issues or concerns, it is still not safe for them to be out and around everyone. And you are still having to worship at home. And we are continuing to think about you and pray for you. And it is through these efforts that we're trying to encourage, offer this resource, this lesson to help you as you worship at home this morning. Or maybe you're just listening to this to think about some different aspects of the Lord's Supper. Our purpose is to encourage and to give us some things from God's Word to help us appreciate more deeply, understand more deeply the significance of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, particularly as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it with me to Psalm 22 and put a marker there. We're going to really focus in on this particular psalm, Psalm 22. It's a psalm that is, of course, a psalm of David. It's one of the most well-known psalms of all the psalms, particularly for the first verse. It's a psalm that we categorize in the category of messianic psalms. In other words, it's a psalm that was written by David, and it had an immediate context. It had a specific purpose and meaning to David and the things that he was experiencing in his life, and yet the things that he wrote and the way that he wrote them would actually foreshadow and foretell of the Messiah and some of the things that he would experience. Thus, that's why you and I call it the messianic psalm. For example, in Psalm 22, the very first verse is probably one of the most, again, most familiar verses of this psalm, and oftentimes really one of the only verses we really look at. It's when David says to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross, in Matthew 27 and verse 46, this is one of the sayings, one of the very last things Jesus says while he's on the cross, just before he yields up his spirit. In verse 46, it was about the ninth hour, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 22 and in verse 6, David, describing how he feels, writes about that, I am but a worm, and I'm not a man. I am scorned by mankind, and I am despised by the people. That sounds a lot like what is said of the Messiah, and even in Isaiah's time, in Isaiah 53 and in verse 3, when he too, talking about the Messiah, foretelling some things that would be known about the Messiah, Jesus, he would say in another very popular verse we read at this time, that he was despised and rejected by men, and he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And Psalm 22, in the very next verse, in verse 7, David would say that all who see me, they mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. If we go back over to Matthew chapter 27, really starting in verse 39, this is what is said that happens to Jesus really rises on the cross. It says that those who passed by, they derided him, wagging their heads. And they were saying things like, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 22 and in verse 18, David says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, in John chapter 19, the gospel writer tells us that this is exactly what happens while Jesus is on the cross. And not only is this what happens, but even John says that basically Psalm 22 is a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. He says this, they said to one another, let us not tear these garments, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. John points out this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so the soldiers did these things. Back in Psalm 22 and in verse 22, David would say, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. That is something that in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 12, that is also something that is said of Jesus. Saying that I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, and I will sing your praise. You see, over and over and over again, all throughout this psalm, not just verse 1. There's a lot of different references in this particular psalm that they point to and they parallel what Jesus would experience. These are things David experienced. David was experiencing some things in his life, especially after his sin with Bathsheba and the outcome and the consequences of those things. He would experience some things in his life, some very hard things to deal with, and he was feeling this way. And a lot of the things that David describes would parallel to, point to, foreshadow. Listen, here's exactly how the Messiah. No, I don't know that David understood that, but God did. And so did Jesus. That's why, again, if you go back to Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross, Jesus understood that. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus is on the cross, and one of the very last things that he says on the cross, just before he cries out with a loud voice and yields up his spirit, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I couldn't help but ask the question, why did he say that? Why say that? Not only why say that, why directly quote what most Jews, if they knew their scripture, and also any of the scribes and the Pharisees, if they had an ear to hear, right? They would have heard, oh, he's quoting David. Some thought that he was calling for Elisha, of course. But nonetheless, why did he say it? Well, is it just because he wanted to show that, well, Scripture was being fulfilled? I don't think so. I think that part of the reason Jesus quotes David, I think part of the reason Jesus said these things is because, like David, it put into words what he was feeling. Sometimes we talk about, you know, we can't imagine how Jesus must have felt, not necessarily the physical pain and anguish. We don't even want to begin to think about what that must have been like. But what it must have been like to be God on earth, to love mankind, and yet to be treated in that way. And I think, like David, Jesus said that to point us back to this psalm, the entire psalm, to where we can essentially see, here's how Jesus was feeling. He was feeling those words in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from saving me from my words of my groaning? And in verse 6, when David says, Jesus can also relate, I am but a worm and I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and I'm despised by the people. All who see me, they mock me and they make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Skip down to verse 12. He feels as if many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers, they encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Yes, there's a lot of things in those verses that point to what actually literally happened with Jesus. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. He was crucified with nails. Yes, they were, as we've already read and pointed out, they were walking around and saying things, making faces, wagging their heads. They were dividing his garments, casting lots for them. You see, Jesus was experiencing what he didn't want us to experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about how through Jesus we've been given this message of reconciliation. He calls it a ministry of reconciliation. And he says that all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God made him to be the sin offering. We've already read from Isaiah 53 in verse 3 through 5 how he was despised and rejected. He bore our griefs, our transgressions. You know how y'all know that passage. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that you and I would not have to. We've talked about that recently. Jesus experienced the punishment. He bore our sins. And I think part of what Jesus is doing is that when he cried out those words from Psalm 22 and verse 1, it's almost as if he was sending us a message. Go back and read that psalm. You heard me start it. You go back and read it. And what you're going to go, I want this is describing what I'm going through and how I feel about that. But as I just said, I also think that it was a message. I've never thought about it this way, but it's almost as if Jesus ain't got time to quote the entire 22nd Psalm. But he starts it. It fit the occasion perfectly. It described what was happening literally. But I think it also sent a message to his followers, go read Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22 and you read the entire thing, not just the one verse, and not just the specific verses that say, okay, yes, okay, he was separated from God for momentarily, his hands and his feet were pierced, and people, okay, there's the literal things that happened, but there's a bigger message here. And the message that David puts in this psalm that I really think Jesus is trying to get us to see as well, or at least we can see, is that we didn't remember what God has done for us. And you see that over and over again in Psalm 22. Yeah, David's having a hard time. But David also talks about and reminds God's people, remember what God has done. In verse 4, this is what David says of God. Yeah, he's struggling, but then he says of God, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued, and you they trusted and they were not put to shame. Verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from my womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Even verse 21, the latter end. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. David, even in the psalm, in the poetic language of the psalm as he's writing it, it's, yeah, okay, I've got some bad things going on, I'm struggling, but I can also remember everything God's done for me. And I think that's part of the message. We need to remember what God's done for us. We need to remember what God's done for us. Even in that darkest hour, literally darkest hour, you and I can look at that event in history revealed to us through the Holy Spirit of God's Word, and you and I can remember God was doing something pretty amazing. God was doing something very important through the cross, right? David also says, and I think it's another message of Psalm 22 that Jesus could be likely pointing us to, is that you and I need to, because of what God has done, praise Him. He's worthy of praise. That's in verse 3. Yes, David's having a hard time, verses 1 and 2, and he's seeking God's counsel and seeking deliverance from God, but he says, yet you are holy, and you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. He says in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. But the implication of David in that verse and the whole psalm is there's no one to help, and that's why I'm coming to you. You're the only one that can help me. And in verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Talking about God's people. His kingship, verse 28, kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over nations. Verse 30, all the prosperous of the earth eat and they worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even those who could not keep Himself alive. Posterity, in other words, future generations, shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and proclaim His righteousness to a people even yet unborn, that He has done it. David's going through some hard things. Jesus is going through the hardest of all things. And Jesus is pointing us to a psalm that tells us to remember what God has done, and remember that even though the times are this bad, remember that God deserves all the glory and all the praise. And so the message I really see from Psalm 22 overall, when you kind of think about it as a whole, is put your trust in God. David is saying, I'm going through some really difficult things in this psalm. But he's putting his trust in God. That's a familiar writing style of some of the psalmists. Psalm 73, and there are others, even of Asaph, he would talk about, okay, I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around what's going on in the world around me, understanding how this could be fair, and yet I go to the house of the Lord and I receive the answer. God is just, God is holy. And in Him I'm going to put my trust. David's saying the same thing. And I think Jesus is telling us, go look at Psalm 22 and remember, you too need to put your trust in God. Again, verse 4 and 5, in you, our fathers, talking to God, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Jesus is banking on that. Jesus is assured of that in His Father. To you they cried and they were rescued, and in you they trusted and they were not put to shame. Jesus believes that. He wants us to as well. Again, if you skip down to verse 26. All the ends of the earth shall remember, and they will turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, God. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep Himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him, and shall be told of the Lord, and the coming generations, they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Why? Because we trust in Him. We trust in Him. And verse 18 through 22, we can talk about depending upon God, asking God to deliver us. Why? Because we trust in Him. I go to Matthew 27 and I start asking myself questions. Okay, Jesus could have said a lot of things. He did say some other things besides Psalm 22 and verse 1. Why did He say that one? And not only fit the occasion, but I can't help but think that maybe Jesus was in, even in those last moments before He died, He would of course rise from the dead, which gives us hope, and He would reappear to, of course, the apostles and many others, and He would say a lot more. But even in that moment, Jesus was sending a message. Go look at that psalm. There are some things in this psalm that you need to allow encourage you, motivate you. Like remembering what God has done for us. To understand that He is worthy of praise and we need to give it to Him. and that we need to put our trust in Him. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and His offering on the cross that you and I put our trust in Him, that we too will have a resurrection like His one day. It's through that supper and it's through that sacrifice that you and I as well trust that our sins are truly forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it also applies to our everyday lives, folks, as we respond to that. Last week we talked about remembering, responding in terms of repentance, and also renewing. That for the rest of today, and if God allows tomorrow to happen and the next day, that I'm going to keep putting my trust in God. And it's because of this sacrifice, it's because of this memorial service, it reminds me of what God's done for me, what He's done for you, what He's done for everybody. That He's trustworthy and He is praiseworthy, and that I can go about every single day putting my trust in Him. And even when life gets difficult, and even when times are very difficult and times are hard, whether economically, whether it be this virus thing, whether it be personally, in your relationships, or maybe with your health, maybe with just your own struggles with your faith, and you start maybe saying, you know, I kind of feel like David did when I've got people who are talking slander and wagging their heads. I mean, I've got all kinds of things going on. They're just really, even then, like David, and Jesus reminds me, I can put my trust in the Lord. And so this morning, as you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, you think about His body, you think about His blood, think about one of the last things He said just before He died. He referenced you to a psalm that reminds us to remember what He's done, give Him the praise that is due Him, and to put your trust in Him. Thank you.